Let's pray. You, O Lord, are worthy. You alone are worthy of all that we are, all that we have, all of our devotion, all of our faith, all of our worship, all of our lives. You are worthy. May we never forget. May we be faithful. May we be true. Forgive us of our sins, for they are great. They are far greater than we understand. Forgive us of compromise, for we should never compromise what is true and right. Forgive us of disloyalty and disobedience. Turn our hearts, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within us. Though there are many foes who persecute us, may we never, never turn from your statutes. All of your words are true. All of your righteous laws are eternal. May we love your precepts, and in your grace preserve our lives, O Lord, because you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you are following along in our F260 Bible readings, we are coming to the section of Scripture known as the prophets. I hope you are making it a habit to read your Bible. But if we're honest, there are some portions of Scripture that are kind of tough to read. They're kind of hard to follow, and certainly the prophets fall into that category. So for the next several weeks, we're going to be reading about the prophets in our daily Bible reading, and in our Sunday morning sermons, we'll consider them. Let me introduce just a few things about the prophets to you. The Bible prophets can be classified into two groups. There are those who we would call speaking prophets, like Elijah and Elisha. They are prophets. They are primarily recorded for us in the historical books, like Samuel and Kings and Chronicles, but they didn't write a book of the Bible for us, and that's what those writing prophets are. People like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Amos, they wrote down their message. So we got the speaking prophets like Elijah, we're going to look at him today, and then we have the writing prophets, and we'll look at some of them later on. The prophets, they lived a long time ago. They lived in a land far, far away. They had very pointed messages to a particular people in particular circumstances. But as we dig into their messages, we find that the principles and the truths that they communicated are relevant for us today. We will be enriched and greatly helped in our lives as Christians if we learn how to read and apply these Old Testament prophets. We'll be able to navigate our troubled times with their help. Because think about the troubles that they faced. There was immorality and the erosion of biblical standards of right and wrong in their community. They faced corruption and wicked rulers. They had empty religion peppered with pagan practices. They dealt with hateful, selfish people who exploited the poor and the weak. There were those in their day who rejected God to embrace idolatry and other religious systems. Then there were just the natural disasters that came, usually supernatural judgments. There were devastating military defeats. There was fear and uncertainty among the people. Does that sound like today? Does that sound like stuff we deal with today? All I got to do is turn on the news, and the people, the places, the particulars may have changed, but the essence is the same. And so these prophets are helpful for us as Christians to think through these troubled times that we live in. This morning we meet our first prophet, Elijah. He came on the scene in Israel, the northern kingdom, about 860 BC during the reign of King Ahab. Ahab was a wicked, selfish, petulant, weak, evil man. He married Jezebel, who was bloodthirsty, ruthless, and even more wicked than her husband. They were a match made in hell, the two of them. They spurred each other on to worse and worse things. Jezebel and Ahab were worshipers of Baal, and they led Israel to worship Baal. Baal was the god of the storm. The symbols were thunder and lightning. And in a primarily agrarian culture that was dependent upon rain in the right season, you can see how people would be tempted to pray to the one that they thought controlled the wind and the rain and the storms. They turned to idolatry. And so God sent Elijah to confront Ahab in 1 Kings. This worshiper of the storm god was told, there will be no rain, there will be a drought, and there will be famine for 3+ years because of your unfaithfulness to God. And then Elijah was gone. And for 3 years, no rain, no crops, no harvest, famine and drought. So much for the god of the storm, right? For 3 years, Ahab made a search for Elijah to try to force him to break the drought, but he couldn't find Elijah until Elijah showed back up, ready to confront Ahab. Ahab and his servant Obadiah was out searching for Elijah. Obadiah was one of those secret followers of God. Obadiah had hidden 100 prophets in 2 different caves, split them up into 2 groups of 50, and hid them and supplied them, provided for them. These are the faithful men of God, the faithful servants of God, and he kept them safe from Jezebel's vile intent to wipe out any worshipers of the one true God. Obadiah was on a mission from the king to try to find Elijah, and Elijah shows up and says, here I am. That's where we pick up 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning in verse 16. 1 Kings 18, verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? I have not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now, summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel. And bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. By the way, Asherah was the goddess of fertility worshipped by the Canaanites. So they were worshippers of Baal who brought the storm. They were worshippers of Asherah who brought fertile fields and fertile animals and cows and people. So bring these prophets, these priests together. Verse 20. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the people, assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, I'm the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get 2 bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I'll prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you will call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God. Then all the people said, what you say is good. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. call in the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought or busy. That's a euphemistic way of saying he was in the bathroom. Or traveling. Maybe sleeping and must be awakened. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. And Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood." "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I'm your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so that these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God!" And Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away." They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered them. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go, eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink. But Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. "Go and look toward the sea," he told his servant, and he went up and he looked. "There's nothing there," he said. 7 times Elijah said, "Go back." The 7th time the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose. A heavy rain started falling, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Israel had fallen into the sin of syncretism. Syncretism is taking 2 things or several things that don't naturally and normally go together and then blending them together. Think of it as your kitchen blender. You know, you go to the kitchen and you decide you're going to make a milkshake or something. And you throw a bunch of ingredients together and you hit puree and you whirl it around. And all of a sudden out comes this delicious whatever it is. In the case of Ahab, it wasn't something that was good. It was something putrid and terrible. Ahab had taken the worship of Yahweh, and he added to it the worship of Baal. He was not faithful and loyal to God, and he didn't outright ban the worship of God. but he certainly didn't encourage it. And he encouraged the nation to blend their faith, and the result was a nation that was messed up. They had a little bit of Judaism, they had a little bit of the law of Moses, they had a whole lot of Baal, a whole lot of Asherah. When they dumped it into that blender, out poured putrid, perverse religion. Just like Old Testament Israel, we Christians are called to be exclusively loyal and faithful to God. We're to be fully devoted to Him alone and not compromise one bit. We live in very dangerous and difficult times spiritually because we are facing incredible pressure to compromise our faith, to blend in with the world and other religious systems. Let me just briefly mention three areas where we're being urged to blend in. First, we're called to moral syncretism. Christians are under intense pressure this day to compromise the Bible's teaching on what is right and wrong, especially when it comes to sexual ethics. In 2012, Carl Truman said this: "You really do kid yourself if you think you can be an Orthodox Christian and be at the same time cool enough and hip enough to cut it in the wider world. Frankly, in a couple of years, maintaining biblical sexual ethics will be the equivalent in our culture of being a white supremacist." Now, you think about the most morally repugnant position that a person can hold, and white supremacy is certainly at the top, right? What Truman said in 2012 and what we are experiencing today is absolutely right. If you hold to the biblical conviction that marriage is for one man and one woman for a lifetime, and that intimacy is to be reserved for the confines of marriage alone, you are called hateful, homophobic, you are pushed out of the public square, you're called evil. And so the temptation is to compromise. To compromise biblical morality and righteousness with worldliness. And many Christians are succumbing to this. The same is happening in the fight to defend life and protect the unborn. This week, an op-ed appeared in the New York Times from a man identifying himself as an evangelical Christian. In fact, he was an evangelical scholar. And he wrote why he, after many years of opposing the termination of an unborn life, was now pro-choice. And he didn't quite put it into these terms, but this is where it came down. He said, and this is my paraphrase, but essentially, this is what he was arguing. Some children are going to be born into difficult circumstances, therefore it ought to be legal to kill them. And this is a person who calls himself an evangelical Christian. This is nothing but worldliness masquerading as Christianity. It's blender religion. Then there's political syncretism. I'm going to offend everybody today. I just know it. I'm going to make everybody mad. I was telling Sarah last night, I remember the last time I preached a sermon like this. There were people that left the church mad. They never came back. They don't even talk to us now. And I'm such a wimp because I want you to like me. I do. But I feel like I got to say this. There's political syncretism. Christians are tempted to join forces with those that match their political leanings. And let me make this clear. Christians ought to be involved in the political sphere. We need more Christians in government. We would be helped by men and women involved in government and public life who will help guide us in a good direction. The problem is when Christians forget which kingdom comes first. When Christians vilify the other side while turning a blind eye to their side for someone who does the exact same thing, then syncretism has happened. When winning at all costs becomes your motivator and is using Christianity as a cover for political machinations, you've jumped into the political blender. Then there's religious syncretism. In 2018, Christianity Today ran an article that cited Michael Walron, the pastor of the 10,000-member First Corinthian Baptist Church in New York, who said that the belief that anyone who doesn't believe in Jesus is going to hell is, quote, insanity. He said that if you believe that Jesus is the only way and everybody who doesn't believe in Jesus is going to go to hell, you're insane. This is what the pastor of a Baptist church is saying. What does the Bible say about that? Well, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I don't know how more clear that can be, but apparently this pastor's figured out a way to ignore that. Why does he hold to this? Because it's easier to say, oh, well, it's all religions lead to the same place. Man, you're popular. You get invited to all sorts of places. But if you stand up and you say Jesus is the one and only way, you're called a hateful bigot. And more Christians, more and more people who call themselves Christians, even evangelicals here in America, are rejecting the idea that Jesus is the one and only way to peace with God. Now I can keep going, but the pressures of syncretism, of blender Christianity, is very real, very pressing. Will you remain faithful to God in the face of mounting pressure? In 1521, Martin Luther was brought before the Roman Catholic court to answer the charge of heresy. What was his heresy? He taught from Scripture that we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Not by any merit that we have achieved or earned. When the court demanded that he recant, Luther replied, unless I am convinced by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Amen. In the 2nd century A.D., Polycarp, a man who was led to Christ by the Apostle John, discipled by the Apostle John, pastored, was arrested for his Christian faith, and he was ordered to recant, but he refused. He was chained to a stake and told that unless he recanted Christ, he would be burned alive. Polycarp said, 86 years I have served Christ, nor has he ever done me any harm. How then could I blaspheme my King who saved me? They lit the fire, and the fire, it wouldn't touch him, so finally they just stabbed him to death. Are you willing to give up your life for faithful commitment to the Lord? Will we stand strong in our Christian faith? Will we remain loyal and obedient to the Lord? Will we truly love God with all of our hearts, mind, soul, and strength? Will we seek first and above all else Christ's kingdom? Elijah was that kind of believer. He didn't back down, but he remained faithful and loyal to God, no matter the threats or the challenges. I got 5 lessons, and I know I'd be here all day, but you're not going to be here all day. So before you walk out, let me just go through them real quick, all right? Number one, the faithful people of God will be blamed for society's ills and accused of being troublemakers. Is that verse 18? Verse 17, rather. When Ahab saw Elijah, he said, hey, you're the troubler of Israel. It's your fault we are in drought for 3 years. This is your fault, Elijah. Listen, you remain faithful to God. People can say, hey, it's your fault we have problems in this country. It's your fault that people are suffering. It's your fault people are hurting. You will be blamed. So you need steel in your spine and faith in your heart. You got to stand strong. You just be ready. You need thick skin. And man, I already told you I don't have thick skin. I'm a wimp. I want people to like me. I got to pray for God to help me. Because man, I'm so wishy-washy sometimes. God, give me strength. Number two, the faithful people of God must be willing to confront those who have blended true faith with worldliness. Verse 21, Elijah goes to the people. He says, how long are you going to waver between two opinions? If the Lord's God, follow Him. But if Baal's God, follow Him. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Are you going to be faithful? Or are you going to live in the blender? This is a thankless task for sure. It sure won't win a lot of friends. Elijah, later on, he says, hey, I'm the only one left. But the reality was, he wasn't the only one left. There are going to be times when you feel like you are the only one at your work, the only one in your family, the only one in your community, the only one on your street who is faithful to God. But you're not. And even if you stand alone, if you stand with God, you stand in the majority. You've got to be willing to confront those who've blended true faith with worldliness. Number three, the faithful people of God are absolutely confident in the power of God over the powers of this world. Boy, I love this. Elijah, he builds the altars. He calls them to the challenge. And the prophets of Baal, they are dancing around. They're screaming. They're cutting themselves. They're bleeding. They're begging, Baal, please do something. And nothing happens. Elijah just prays. He says, God, I know you're up there. I know you're here. I know you can do this. So would you just do it? And the fire falls. Have confidence in the power of God in your life and in this world. Not only do I want to make everybody like me, I'm pretty cynical. I get cynical when I take my eyes off the Lord and I forget His power. Things are bad out there, folks. But you need to remember the one who rules and reigns over everything. Number four, the faithful people of God help others see the truth about God by their faithfulness. Verse 39. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." If you remain faithful, you will help other people see the Lord. Are you that kind of witness? Are you that kind of testimony? Number five, the faithful people of God give no quarter and make no peace with blended religions. Verse 40, Elijah commanded that they seize the prophets of Baal and not let any of them get away, and they slaughtered them. Now, I want to pause right here because there are crazy people out there. Not that I think any of you are crazy, but if anybody listens to this on the internet, I want to make sure you understand that was Old Testament time. This is a completely different setting. And if you have questions about that, I'd be glad to talk to you about that and explain why Elijah did that, but why we don't do that. We do not kill people, but we don't compromise with false religion. The application for us here is Israel represents our hearts. The nation of Israel represents us inwardly, and we are to ruthlessly drive out false belief and practices from our hearts. It represents the church. We're called to expose false doctrine and turn away and turn out false teachers from our midst. We don't give room for spiritual corruption and perversion. We don't have the attitude that says, well, you know, we'll all just get along. What's right for you is fine. What's right for me is fine. And we don't do that. I want you to understand, I affirm religious freedom for everyone because everyone is called to choose this day to serve the Lord, and people must be allowed to freely call upon the name of the Lord. You got to give people the freedom to do that. And by necessity, that gives them the freedom to not do that. So we don't coerce people in anything. But in my heart, in my life, in our church, we say there's one way, there's one faith, one doctrine that we hold to. And we do not compromise with any other. 1 Kings 18 reminds us that there is only one God, the Almighty Sovereign Lord. The Lord, He is God. And we are to be faithful and loyal to Him. And if you're going to be faithful and loyal to Him, it will be costly. But it's worth it. Throw your blender away and stay true to God. Heavenly Father, give us strength and courage today to not compromise, but to stay loyal, to stay true. May we surrender our lives to You because You are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.